When I came to this topic, my records show that I spoke to the Midwest Conference on Fellowship 10 years ago in 1969. So it looks like I'm getting to be a regular with the Midwest conferences. But what I said on fellowship then, I believe now. So I'm delighted to share with you on that subject this morning. And I'm going to use an illustration that the navigators we've used for years. We're kind of like the little boy you may have heard about who was pestering his parents for a watch. And every time he got a chance to put in a word, he said, "I want to watch, watch." So finally, his parents forbid him to say that word again. "We don't want to hear the word watch once more. We're sick and tired of it." So the time came, they had some company for Sunday dinner, and afterwards they shared some verses of Scripture around. And I think I have the reference right. The little boy said, "Well, Mark 13:37, what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch." Well, we have a certain drum we beat, certain tunes we play, and one of them has to do with the fundamentals of the Christian life. You know, they've always been the same. It's like anything else. The football season starting up soon. And one thing is sure, you're going to have a nice stadium, some lovely cheerleaders, a terrific marching band, a great name school. But unless the football players know what the fundamentals are and how to execute them, they're just not going to win consistently against good competition. Or take music. How would you like to be able to play the piano or the organ? And maybe through a dint of some hard work, you can sit down and you can memorize how to play something rather simply. But if you really want to know how to play that instrument, you have to know and practice the fundamentals. I remember when I was in high school and a little after, I played a trumpet. And I estimated that for every 1 hour of either a solo or a trumpet trio in which I played, or band or orchestra, there were 20 hours of practice. And you have to learn your scales, the long tones, and all the rest. I was reading the other day an article by Fran Tarkenton, the quarterback for the Minnesota Vikings, who said that out of every completed pass in a game, he probably threw 400 in practice. Now, you and I look at some Christian who seems to be effective. There's something about their lives that's attractive, and we'd like to be like that. Well, it's the same thing there. You have to know and practice the fundamentals. And they're the same for everyone. Now, what are they? Now, there are some things, of course, that only God can do. Only God can forgive sin. God reveals himself to us. And there are certain things that we do that God won't do for us. I remember some years ago, I was speaking at a conference, and a girl came up to me who had a problem. I said, "What's your problem?" She said, "I'm always fighting with my mother. What do you think I ought to do?" I said, "I think you ought to quit." And, it didn't take long. And there was kind of a surprised look on her face as if there was some sort of a little magic formula I can give her. I said, "Well, look, I'm not fighting with the mother, so I'm not going to stop. God isn't fighting with her. You're the one that's fighting with her, so you stop. There are certain things that you can do." I think that many Christians oftentimes are paralyzed for fear of self-effort. When God intends for us to take the initiative. And then when you take the step, you make a choice, you take the initiative, then you find the Holy Spirit is right alongside to help you. But somehow or other, it seems like a lot of Christians sit around waiting for some it to come and sort of sweep them along. And sort of effortlessly, something is going to happen. Or that maybe they'll come to some conference or have some experience where they can swallow a spiritual pill. And then, all of a sudden, they'll be the mature, effective, useful Christian they'd like to be. Well, it's just knowing and practicing the fundamentals. What are they? What can you do? Well, this tune we play this drum we beat has to do with an illustration called the wheel. This was Doss Trotman's wheel. He had this made by somebody. It's the mechanical wheel. For instance, the first thing that's necessary, of course, to live an effective Christian life is that Christ must be in the center. And in order that the hub might remain in right relationship to the spokes, to the rim, certain spokes are necessary. And one of those is the Word of God, the Bible. That's one of those fundamentals, one of the essentials. And of course, another one, constituting the perpendicular Godward phase of our lives, is prayer. And that's another indispensable, irreducible minimum to the effective Christian life, is prayer. Then there's another, and that's our topic this morning, and it's the topic every morning, except Friday, and then you'll be doing it, having to do with fellowship. And then the other one is witnessing. Now this morning, my topic is fellowship. Whoops, what happened here? Our wheel got a little bit goofed up. Fellowship is drooping just a little bit so this morning, and I think it's going to continue that way. Mine has to do with fellowship in Christ. Tomorrow morning, Leroy Imes will be talking about fellowship in the Word. And the next morning, I think it's Will Perkins on fellowship and evangelism. And then the next morning, evangelism here, will be fellowship and prayer with Jerry Bridges. So that and your discussion groups and your evenings, you've got quite a week ahead of you. I wish I were a better mechanic. I sure don't like things that droop, do you? Like a picture on a wall. Well, we won't let that ruin the whole message, will we? I hold it like that. Will that disturb your sensibilities if I hold it like that? That's worse. You like it like this? I don't think there's any way to improve that. Something got lost here. So we're going to talk about the fellowship scope of spoke rather. What is fellowship? Now the word fellowship, when I first came around the Navigators, was really kind of a dirty word. Fellowship. You know, it comes out in the little card. Let's come together for food, fun, and fellowship. The fellowship hall. Anything but it remotely resembles what the New Testament talks about when it talks about fellowship. The word, in other words, has pretty well gotten ruined as to what really fellowship is in the Bible. And as you're well aware, and perhaps in your church, they've even gone to the Greek word koinonia, because the English word has been so diluted, they say, well, we'll go back to the Greek word and we'll call it a koinonia. Well, whatever you do, it has to do with sharing. Now, when I first came around the Navigators, the word fellowship was not in the wheel. And a friend of mine, Charlie Riggs, was with the Billy Graham team. He changed this was the obedient spoke, and he put in the word fellowship. And I didn't like it at all. The fact is, I wrote him and told him, stop it. I said, all you're really doing there is a public relations ploy with the churches. Charlie's a good friend of mine, still is, incidentally. But I began to think about it, and of course, when you get involved in something like that, you begin to notice things in the pages of the Scripture you hadn't noticed before. And it began to grow on me that probably he was right, that it is an indispensable element. And I finally came to the conclusion that yes, it should be in there, and decided that the obedient spoke, which is where fellowship now is, that the whole thing is the obedient Christian living the life. So I started to propose this to the Navigators, and today I was sold to the Navigators, except that it was 5 years. We really move fast in this outfit. I tell you one thing for sure, we're pretty stable. That you can count on that. Well, what is fellowship? Well, it's to share, to have in common. It's something deep, like 1 John 1:3. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. Together with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Now that puts it on a totally different plane than might be commonly used of the word fellowship or the fellowship hall. One of my first impressions of Dawson Trotman was that when you prayed with him, Dawson was the founder of the Navigators, as Ed indicated, it's almost as though while he was praying, you felt the Lord was so real and so present that if you opened up your eyes, you'd expect to see him there. And this kind of fellowship that he's talking about here starts with people, God's people, but it ends up with God. It ends up with personal fellowship with Jesus Christ. We're doing a little study these days on leadership, just to update what we believe the Bible teaches on the subject. And a spiritual leader is someone, among other things, in whose presence you are reminded of the things of God. In whose presence you are reminded of Jesus Christ. When I had my first Navigator area, was Seattle, Washington. Man, I wish I could do that all over again. As I look back on that now, I didn't know beans when the bag was open, how to do an area ministry. When I think of the staff today, and not only their character, but their ability and their know-how, I mean, it's just like it's a totally different world. But we did the best we could. And one thing I did was had a little office. If I'd have known better, I would never would have had an office, because then you tend to sit in it. But one day, a little old lady came. She was about 72 years of age. Her name was Annie Boggs. And she came in to ask me for the scripture memory course. She wanted to start to memorize scripture. And I could tell when she walked in, there was just sort of a little glow about that little lady. And I explained the topical memory system to her and I gave her the first set of verses to start on. Then she reached out her hand to shake hands with me to say goodbye. And without saying let's pray or anything, she just started to talk to the Lord about me. And one of the things that she said I have never forgotten, she said, Lord, may you become as real to this young man as his hands and his feet. And I said in my heart, amen, Lord, I want that prayer to be answered. And there's been some growth in that direction as well. And I got to know that lady better. Here and there, I'd see her, maybe at a dinner or over at our house. And she was that kind. To be in her presence would be to point it to Jesus Christ. That's what 1 John 1:3 is talking about. New Testament fellowship is something deep like that. It's also something amazing like Matthew 18. Matthew 18, verses 19 and 20. Where Jesus said, again I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Now what I've said is, first of all, that this kind of fellowship we're talking about is centered in Jesus Christ. We're going to review that again in a minute with the wheel. But it also has to do with prayer. If two of you shall agree, something happens in true New Testament fellowship. Some years back, someone decided, and probably not the only one, but this was the first time it ever really hit me, that I was just unsuited for my job and ought to be removed. So this person began to see some of the people who worked with me, began to write other ones, and to convince them that I ought to be removed. Well, I didn't take that very well. I don't know, maybe if I was tested about the reluctant leader, I didn't really believe it after all, Ed. But this thing began to build up in my mind and get bigger and bigger and bigger until I was obsessed with it. You know how it is sometimes. Something will just obsess you. And you wake up at night and you think about it and you wrestle with it. Well, that happened to me. Your stomach could get tied up in knots. And I knew that it had gotten blown way out of proportion. And I reviewed such verses as, the fear of man brings a snare. And whoso puts his trust in the Lord shall be safe. But I just couldn't get it down to size. So one day in my office, just a little handful of guys who work with me, I told them about him. One of them was Jim Downing. I said, Jim, would you pray that the Lord would help me get this into focus? So Jim led in prayer and the others joined. And it was so dramatic, as just right then, it was just like a balloon that the air just went out of that balloon. It didn't disappear, but it shrunk down to proper proportion. If two of you shall agree as touching anything they shall ask. That's amazing. Just amazing. And that's what's meant in this word fellowship. It's more than having a cup of tea together. You know, it's just more than going to a game together. New Testament fellowship is something deep and it's something amazing. It's also self-emptying. Over in Hebrews 13, verses 15 and 16, Hebrews, James, he says, by him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Boy, I could feel a little sermon coming on that verse. But the next one is where I'm aiming right now. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. Don't forget to share what you have with others. It's self-emptying. And this self-emptying, as someone has put it, this self-giving, is the only way out of the dungeon of self. Contrast that with those who pick their selfish way through life and end up a lonely old age. New Testament fellowship is a deliverance from the self-centeredness and selfishness as we share ourselves and share what we have with others. It also tends to take the roof off the life and the walls down. Instead of stiff-arming people, we sort of let them in. And true, it makes you vulnerable. But at the same time, what a relief not to try to pretend to be what you're not. What a relief. I remember what a relief it was for me when I resigned as manager of the universe. Took a great load off my shoulders. And I remember the time, too, I also gave up trying to be the head of God's work in this world and left that up to the Lord. When I first got this job, one of the big problems was that the word president, people had in their minds, it seemed to me, sort of an image of what a president ought to be like of an organization like ours. And I don't happen to be like that at all. And yet subconsciously you find yourself trying to be what this image is out there, and that's not you. And you soon wither and wilt under that, and you went out. Oh, how what a relief it is just to be who you are under the empowering of the Holy Spirit. Now, real New Testament fellowship does that for you as well. Then there's something else I want to say just a moment. And my theme is fellowship with Christ. But I'm just getting Jerry and Leroy and Will all set up for the week here. I'll tell you what the facts are, really. I didn't read the program, and I prepared a message that covered all four of them. And I read it yesterday, so I redid my talk this morning, at least to confine it just a little bit more. But it may be that Leroy and Will could use a little help, and Jerry. because I sure need help from them, and they don't know it, but we're fellowshipping together and sharing in this little talk. New Testament fellowship is reinforcing. Reinforcing. And the result of that reinforcing is stabilizing. In writing to the Romans, the Apostle Paul said, in Romans 1, verse 12, it's recorded, that is, that I may be comforted. Well, let me read verse 11. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Will be reinforced. Dr. Kenneth Pike, who is a professor back in Michigan, one of the early founders, along with Cam Townsend of the Wycliffe Bible Translators, told me a little of an experiment that he read about, and I have it secondhand, and I may not have the exact details right, but the emphasis is there. An experiment was made that they put on a board two lines, one just a little bit shorter than the other. If you looked at it carefully, you could tell that, yes, one line was shorter than the other. And they brought in groups of people, 10 at a time. And they tipped them off, nine of them, they tipped them off as to which one was the short one, and they didn't the other. So they went on around, and the one person who wasn't in on the no, say, well, the left one's the short one. And the other nine said, no, it's the right one. So the leader would say, well, let's go around there again. And every time, group after group, the one person buckled under and said, yeah, I guess it's on the right. Then they would bring in 10, and they tipped off 8 to lie about it. And two of them would say, well, it's the left one. And the other 8 would say it was the right one, and the other 8 could not shake the first 2. The reinforcement of each other. And if it happened to be a coffee break just afterward, it was interesting to note how the two would find themselves together. Fantastic. We do need each other. It is reinforcing. So Paul said to the Romans, I need you and you need me. Let's be established and reinforced by each other. Oh, I pulled kind of a dirty trick one day. We were sitting out in our patio, and it was the birthday of one of our kids. And we had some roses there. So I winked at a couple of the others, except this one. I said, look, same bush, those roses are different color. And the one girl said, no, they're the same color. Well, I said, to the others I had sort of winked at, I said, they're different, aren't they? This one lighter, Judy? This one lighter, Tom? Yeah. And so we went around that. And you know that one girl started to cry. I felt like a heel. I really did. The pressure of the others saying that they were different and she thought they were alike was another illustration again of the two lines. We need the reinforcement of each other. And that's what fellowship is. That's what it's intended to do. Well, now just, this won't take too long here. I'm going to be through at 5 o'clock, Ed, with my droopy fellowship here. That bothers me. Doesn't it you? I want it to bother you after all. I suppose at home you got your pictures are all cocky over there on the wall.
It's not droopy.
It's not droopy? How many of you think it's droopy? I'm so insecure, I don't believe I can say it. Ed, is it droopy? Tell me it's droopy. Thank you. Now I can continue. Well, let's see. If it hadn't been for you, this had been a short talk. One of the ingredients necessary, obviously, is that Christ must be in our lives, right? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him. And I'll sup with him and he with me. No New Testament fellowship with Christ without Christ in your life. Is he in your life this morning? You know that for sure? If there's any doubt, I hope you get that settled by nightfall, preferably by lunch. Yeah, or before you walk out of here. To be sure that Christ lives in your heart. Now, the rim, the obedient Christian life. There is no fellowship with Christ without obedience to Christ. Someone has said nothing throws dirt in the eyes, or rather dust in the eyes, more than dirt in the heart. Obedience. John 14:21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will what? Make myself real to him. So the obedient Christian. How many of you are in the daily jog? Some may call it the daily walk. Some others call it the daily jog. How many are doing the daily jog? A number of us. That's a terrific reading program, isn't it? But one thing you notice in the Old Testament, all the way through, especially as you come through the historical books, through the Judges and the Kings and all, that humility and obedience bring blessing. Pride and disobedience bring catastrophe. Someone has said, really, the Bible all the way through is just teaching us two things, to trust God and obey him. And Jesus said in John 14:21 that I quoted a moment ago, that if you'll obey him, he'll make himself real to you. Obedience. Well, no. If what are you going to obey? Well, you've got to have the word in there. The bottom spoke. Jesus said, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. John 5:39. You know how it is before you were a Christian. You may have read the Bible, heard the Bible, but somehow or other it seemed dry as dust, didn't it? It did for me. I just couldn't make head or tail of it. Well, the reason is because the Word becomes flesh when you know who Jesus Christ is. Then it begins to spring alive, doesn't it? So it's fellowship with Christ. And prayer is another indispensable to fellowship with Christ. You remember when the Apostle Paul was on the road to Damascus, those two questions that he asked when the Lord accosted him on the way? He said, who are you, Lord? And what shall I do, Lord? You know, I've decided that those are the two fundamental questions of life. You get the answer to those two questions, and all other questions and their answers fall into place. But without those, you don't have the center. Who are you, Lord? And what shall I do, Lord? Not only that, I find that, for me at least, that's my outline for my quiet time. That each morning, to get a little bit more of an answer to the question of who are you, Lord, and what do you want me to do? And usually I just add the word today. Today. And what a difference that makes. And to sort of pray through the day forward with the Lord about anything that you know is going to come up, anyone you're going to meet, any business you have to do. A few years back, I had gotten a letter from a businessman in town who took me rather severely to task for something for which I really wasn't guilty. So it would be very simple that day to write him a letter and say I was unaware of what was going on, etc., etc. But fortunately, I prayed about it that morning. And as I prayed about the various things that I knew were ahead of me, the Lord prompted me to call him and invite him to lunch, which I did. And he accepted. So we met at lunch over here in the Palmer House, and we no sooner put in our order, and his lip began to quiver, and he said, "Lorne, I'm really sorry I wrote you that letter." He said, I just been hostile with everybody, with my wife, and we aren't speaking anymore. My children won't come home to visit. He said, I have a little fight on with the neighbors. Everything, everywhere, I've got a little fight on. He said, I need a parole officer. I said, what do you mean? He said, I need somebody to check in with. And I have the feeling that if I don't get that straight this year, it's going to be my last chance. Well, I said, okay, I don't know about being a parole officer, but I'll be glad to meet with you. And so we started. And we started by his memorizing Ephesians 4, 30 to 32. And then he studied them word by word. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed in the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And so he began to study and to meditate and to pray over. Then he began to go to person by person where he had offended them and tried to make reconciliation. He'd even gotten into this country as a naturalized citizen, and he lied on his papers. So he wrote the judge, and he said, in my pursuit of peace, I'm trying to rectify everything, even if this means deportation. And he went to see the judge, and he listened to his story, and the judge said, well, this is the kind of citizens we need in this country. His blood pressure came down. He and his wife began to confer. The kids didn't mind coming home again. But if I hadn't stopped and prayed that morning, I would have just missed a fantastic opportunity. Now, it's not all that complicated, is it? How long would it take you in the morning to pray, just to talk to the Lord about what's coming up today and just say, what do you want me to do, Lord? Now, that's the basics. That's fundamental, to fellowship with Christ. Now, there's another, by witness. In some ways, I wish that book were outreach. But in the word witness, we're talking more about than just verbalizing a testimony, though that's part of it. But it has to do with prayer. It has to do with good deeds. It has to do with thoughtfulness. It has to do with sacrifice. It has to do with service, as well as it has to do with articulation of your testimony and the sharing of the actual gospel message. Why is this so important for fellowship with Christ? John 12:26. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. So the question is, where is Jesus? And wherever Jesus is, that's where you ought to be. And that's where I ought to be, right? Well, where is he? What do you mean, where is he? He's everywhere. But you remember when the Lord Jesus opened his ministry, as recorded in Luke chapter 4, when they handed him the scroll, and he read from Isaiah 61, and he applied it to himself. And reading from Luke chapter 4, verse 18, where he's quoting from Isaiah, he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." To preach the gospel to the poor. To heal the brokenhearted. Where the people are who need the gospel, where the brokenhearted are, where the captives are, where the blind are, where the bruised are, that's where Jesus is, and that's where I ought to be. I don't know how it is with you, but for years, I felt very, very uncomfortable with the thought of being in the presence of someone who they knew and I knew they were dying. And I was in Oklahoma City with my friend Jean War, and there was a young woman had a couple children, and she was dying of cancer. And he wanted me to go with him to go see her. And I didn't want to go, but I didn't say so. I'd be extremely uncomfortable. So we went and we visited with that woman. And I tell you, I do not remember, but another time or two in my life when the presence of Christ was more real than it was in that woman's room. Fantastic. Jesus was there. So there that, kind of like when Doss is praying, he almost thought you could open your eyes and look around, he'd be there. And rarely have I been more blessed by the presence of Jesus Christ than I was in that woman in that room. That is where Jesus is. And that's where I ought to be. And I mentioned this illustration to, I think, some of you before, but it was so dramatic because it was such a turning point in my life. Some years ago, a businessman in town phoned me, said he wanted to see me and wanted some spiritual advice. So he came out to talk with me, and he told me, found out he'd had lung cancer. So we talked about it and prayed about it. And during the following months, he was in and out of the hospital. And when he was out, and if he saw in the newspaper that I was speaking at some church somewhere in the area, I'd look and there you'd be. Well, he was back in the hospital, and I went to see him, and he was pretty well emaciated by this time. He was in Penrose Hospital, and he wanted to hold my hand. Well, I had never been too much in holding man's hands. Also, I was uneasy in the situation. And I said something about I had to leave for Denver, and I stayed about 2 or 3 minutes and left. It was the last time I saw him. He died. It was a couple of weeks later that I was reading an article by one of the doctors, Mayo. And in it he said something to this effect. He said, well, when my time comes to go, I hope it's quick. But if for some reason there is some delay, I hope that there will be someone near me who loves me and who will hold my hand. And I was smitten. I thought I could have held his hand. And I made up my mind I'd never let that happen again. That wherever there's sin, there's suffering, there's death, that's where I, as a Christian in whom Jesus Christ dwells, ought to be. Because we have some help. We have some answers. We have some comfort. We have some assurance. We have some forgiveness. And Jesus said, where I am, there will my servant be also. Therefore, for fellowship with Jesus Christ, we also need to be reaching out to the people he's reaching out. And be with him there. So it's another way of looking at the fundamentals of the Christian life. Let's have a word of prayer. Now, Lord, we have come here this week, drawn away from our usual pursuits. We might get a perspective, might have you speak to us and instruct us. And may this subject of fellowship be one that you, by the Holy Spirit, speak to us and broaden and deepen our understanding and our experience of it together here this week. We commit ourselves to you to that end, in Jesus' name. Amen.